This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Gracious God, you ask us to forgive as you so generously forgive us. Yet we hold on to anger, slights, and grudges. If we don't let them go, we can focus on the anger instead of the pain. Holding on to them can give us a sense of power, so we can let those feelings instead of joy rule our lives, and we choose not to share the grace we've experienced. So change our hearts, so we aren't consumed by animosity and pain. Forgive us the harm we cause when we are unrepentant and unforgiving. May our lives reflect the forgiveness we have received from you. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
And a special welcome to our elders in faith whom we celebrate this day. The appropriate second reading from St. Paul talked about the foundation that has been laid for us. And those of you who are the over 80s crowd in our church, you have laid that foundation for us by your continued faithful service and by your example. You enable us to be who we are at St. Joseph's today, and we thank you. An over 80s story to begin. An elderly widower walks into a diner and orders a steak. He sits down, and just as the steak is delivered to him, a motorcycle gang of six comes into the restaurant. They immediately steal his steak from him, cut it into six pieces, and enjoy it, knocking him to the floor in the process. He simply gets up and walks out. The motorcycle gang says, "Well, you know, he couldn't talk because he didn't say a word." The second one says, "Well, he couldn't use his arms because he didn't fight at all either." And then the waitress says, "And apparently he couldn't drive either because he just ran over six motorcycles as he left." Happy Honoring Our Elders in Faith Sunday. How many of you were alive in 1943? That was a historic year. You know why? It was the year, the last time that Easter was later than it will be this year. The latest Easter can be is April 25th, and the last time it was such was 1943. This year it is April 24th. The next time it will be April 25th is the year 2038. I counted it up, and at that year I will just miss being able to enjoy the luncheon as an over 80s person at that time. You know, the church has a cycle of readings, and why I mention that is this is one of those years when we have these additional days after Sundays after Epiphany. And so we get some Gospels that we don't normally get in a more normal year. We're usually already in Lent, and we have the Lenten readings. And I always think the designers of the lectionary took all these really difficult Gospels and said, let's stick them towards those last Epiphany Sundays, because they're not going to have to preach on those very often anyway. Well, this is one of those years, and we get this particular Gospel. And it's not only one, as they say, that's hard to swallow, it's one that's hard to follow. You know, Mark Twain used to say, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do understand that bother me, because it's hard to do. And this is no exception. But I have been doing some research, and there's a man by the name of Walter Wink, great author, great theologian. And he approaches this particular gospel in an incredible way that I think really can give us some insight into our spiritual life. You know, we're still in the Sermon on the Mount that goes on for a long time. And I almost think that what Jesus is doing here is he's in the middle of this sermon. Maybe they've stopped to have lunch, and Jesus is going to give them some comedic relief. And as we look at what Walter Wink has to say about these commands that Jesus gives, it really is quite comedic. It's about telling stories. You know, I just was flying around this week and on an airplane. Not like Superman. And I'm thinking that the training that they give to those airline counter people, they must have based it on Jesus. Because I've had so many experiences when those people are just being treated the way Jesus talks in the gospel today, but in a very non-violent but very clear way, they speak the truth in such a way that they get their point across very cleverly. For example, I had to do one of these puddle jumper flights on the way back home. You know, one of those 48-seat planes. They make that usual announcement, and they say, there's not a lot of storage space, so if your carry-on's too big, please check it at the gate, and so forth. And with that announcement, this guy walks in, and it's the size of a steamer trunk, what he wants to carry on to the plane. And the counter person, the lady, comes over to him and just very nonchalantly, not emotional, says, sir, you're going to have to check that bag. It's too big. And he gets indignant. I'm carrying this bag on. No, sir, you can't carry that bag on. It's too big. I'm carrying this bag on. Sir, if you insist on carrying that bag on, you are not flying on this airplane today. And she says that very non-emotionally, but I can see her looking over to those two guys at that infamous table right before you get on the plane who selectively choose people that they're going to go through their carry-on and check them out. Well, guess who got chosen? And as we were all filing onto the airplane, there he was, every single piece that was in that huge steamer trunk coming out. They closed the door on the plane. He was nowhere to be found. I think I've told some of you the story when I was coming back to one of those crazy trips from South America, and I was so glad to finally just be on a seat knowing that the next stop was back in the good old USA. And right when I sit down, there's this tap on my shoulder, and this gentleman says, you're in my seat. No, sir, this is 2D or whatever it was. This is my seat. You're in my seat. No, this is my seat. Let me see your boarding pass. And so to get my boarding pass out, I have to stand up. And when I stand up, he slips in behind me and sits in the seat. Folds his arms and he says, this is my seat. Now, the flight attendant has observed all of this. She comes over, pretending like she didn't know what was going on. She says, is there a problem? And the man says, he was in my seat. And very nonchalantly, she says, that's right, sir, that's your seat. So you just stay there while I escort Mr. Zlatik up the first class. One more story. The flight's overbooked. This was years ago. Atlanta Airport. And they're trying to get volunteers to get off the plane. This guy comes running up. I gotta get on this plane. She says, sir, do you have a reservation? No. Well, it's oversold. You can't. I gotta get on this plane, sir. You can't. It's oversold. And then he just gets really irate and he says, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? She picks up the microphone and says, ladies and gentlemen, we have a man in the boarding area who does not know who he is. If anyone can help him out, please come forward. Nonviolent, clever, and it got its point across. This, I tell you all these stories to position this because this is sort of what Walter Wink's approach is to what's going on in this gospel today. Jesus says, if someone is going to strike you on the cheek, offer them your other cheek as well. He has a very wonderful way of looking at this that I think is pause for consideration. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. He makes the point that in the Semitic culture of that day, you only used your left hand for some very unsanitary things that we won't talk about here today. So publicly, you always used your right hand for things. Now, if someone is going to use their right hand and they're going to hit you on the right cheek, they can't do it this way. That would hit you on the left cheek. The only way they could do it is with a backhanded slap upon the left cheek. And he writes this. Imagine if you were an assailant and I were to strike a blow with my right fist at your face, which cheek would it land on? It would land on the left. It's the wrong cheek in terms of the text we're looking at. Jesus says, if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, now I could hit you on the right cheek if I used the left hook, but that would be impossible because the left hand was only used for unclean tasks. Now, the only way they could do it was with the back of the hand. The back of the hand is not a blow intended to injure. I mean, think of the images when you would get slapped like that. It's a symbolic blow. It is intended to put you back where you belong. It's always from a position of power or superiority. The back of the hand would be given by a master to a slave, by an abusive husband to a wife, abusive wife to a husband, parent to a child, or in those days, from a Roman soldier to any Jew. What Jesus is saying, in effect, is when someone tries to humiliate you and put you down back into your social location, which is inferior to that person, and turn your other cheek. Now, in the process of turning in that direction, if you turn your head to the right, they couldn't backhand you again. Your nose is in the way. Here's what he writes. You can't backhand someone twice. It's like trying to tell a joke for the second time. If it didn't work the first time, it's not going to work the second time. If you turn your other cheek, you are defiantly saying to that person, I refuse to be humiliated by you any longer. I am just a human being just like you. I'm a child of God. You can't put me down even if you have me killed. There's clearly no way to avoid trouble. The master could have you flogged within an inch of your life, but he would never be able to assert that you have no dignity. Now think of Jesus in these terms. Jesus was never a non-resistant person. And by the way, that translation isn't very good. If you go back to the Greek with that resist word, it really has to do with repaying evil for evil, as St. Paul would say. It has to do with repaying with a military force, like a war that you would institute. Jesus is saying, this for that isn't going to work. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. But think of how Jesus does these clever things as well. Remember the adulterous woman? Jesus, we caught her in the very act of committing adultery, and Moses says she should be stoned. What do you have to say about this? More clever answer than any airline employee would ever come up with. Okay, whoever has never sinned, you throw the first stone at her. Nonviolent, certainly not non-resistant, but he gets his point across, and the whole situation is diffused. Turn the other cheek. Doesn't mean lay down and play dead. A new insight. The second thing he talks about. If anyone takes you to court and sues you for your outer garment, give him your undergarment as well. And when I understand this in these terms, it's very funny. Why is it funny? They wore no underwear. Now, as Walter Wink says, in a creditor-debtor relationship, usually you would have to give your land, your house, or something as collateral. But if you were the poorest of the poor, the thing that they would take as collateral was your outer garment. the thing that you slept in at night, and when it was cold, you wore during the day. And the creditor could take that from you every morning, give it back to you at night, but then he'd be back there the next morning and sort of rubbing it in your face, pay off your bill, or you're never going to have this thing. So what does Jesus say? Okay, take off the outer garment, but take off your underwear too. Now, here is this hilarious situation. The person's in court in the nude, standing before this person who is your creditor. And in their society, it was looked upon that you weren't the one shameful if you were naked. It's the person who was looking upon you who's shameful. Who's looking at you standing there in the all together? Now, can you picture this guy walking out, and everybody's kind of chuckling, and people are starting to gather from the alleys and coming out of the shop saying, "What happened to you, Fred?" And you're saying, "Well, this guy, this creditor, do you believe it? Look what he did. He is so embarrassed right now that he is probably never going to treat somebody like that again." Non-violent, certainly not resistant, but he gets a point across and diffuses the situation. Now, there's a third one that he talks about. It has to do with Roman law, that any Roman soldier at any point in time could ask a Jew to carry his backpack for him 1 mile. No more, no less. 1 mile. They have all the roads in Rome were marked with mile markers, so you would know when you went the mile. If you go over to Rome, you can still see some of these markers that are still there, etched into the stone. So if there was a skirmish on the border and that soldier needed to get to the front to help out, first Jew he saw, "Hey, carry my backpack." Now these things weighed 65, 85 pounds. They weren't light. Now here's Jesus. Okay, you're supposed to carry this for a mile? You go that mile, and that soldier will be expecting that you are going to be grumbling under your breath, saying all sort of nasty things about him. And when you got to that exact mile marker, you're going to drop that bag, say some insult, and walk away. But here's what you do. Just keep walking. It'll drive him crazy. And it will now make him disobedient to the law. Because they could only require you to walk 1 mile, no more, no less. Now he's in hot water if his boss finds out what has transpired. And guess what? The next time he's probably going to think twice about asking you to carry his 85-pound backpack for him. Nonviolent, certainly not non-resistant. Clever as all get out. I think what Jesus is trying to do here is to get us to think outside of the box a little bit and to come up with ways that we don't have to be people of violence, but creatively we can diffuse situations and we can move things along in ways we never thought possible. That's a great gift. Calls for a lot of wisdom and discernment on our part. But Jesus was the greatest airline employee ever with what he comes up with. And it's the same for us, I think. He started this whole thing. Remember, salt of the earth, light of the world. Your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, here's another way. And if we are rooted in prayer, the words will come to us. The right reactions will come. And we can be real peacemakers and reconcilers. And as a result, inherit the kingdom. May it be ours. Amen.